Okay, Revelation chapter 2 is where we're studying, and we're going to focus on the 20th verse primarily today. It's good to remember that the Apostle John is one who outlived all of the disciples. Supposedly this book was written about 96 A.D. So the Apostle John had seen many things that the Lord had prophesied was going to come to pass. You remember the disciples had come to the Lord and asked him what the sign of his return would be. And the Lord spoke to that issue on several occasions. But one of the things that he prophesied was, as you read, I think it's in Luke 19, where the Lord stood outside of Jerusalem and wept over it because they did not know the time of their visitation. It's good on that particular word, visitation, to remember something that was said about that some time ago, and that is, it's a term that carries the idea in every passage that is found where the Lord is really a stranger. He was a stranger to Israel. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. The Lord was a visitor. He was a stranger. He was not someone who was a part, everyday part of anyone's life. And so this was exactly the description of Israel at that time when the Lord came. And they knew not the time of their visitation. They didn't know who he was. They didn't give him the honor that was his due. And so the Lord told them that the time would come that the city would be leveled. The Apostle John was alive when that happened, because Titus and the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Well, if this was written in 96 A.D., you can see that John would have been a person who saw with his own eyes the prophecies of the Lord come true. And so as we read the book of Revelation, keep in mind that it's a continuing answer to the question of the apostles, what's going to be the sign of your return? And so the Lord is describing here in these letters to the churches some of the things that they needed to be on guard about. And, of course, one of the Lord's first warnings was concerning deception. Take heed that no man deceive you. Well, in every one of these letters, practically, except for maybe a couple, Philadelphia and what was the other, Smyrna, I think, there were warnings about the kind of deception that would take hold of them. The deception of letting other things take precedence over your personal relationship with the Lord, first love. The doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And here in this particular passage, in the letter to the church at Thyatira, the warning is about a movement that's, as a matter of fact, very much alive and well in our very day, and that is the Jezebel philosophy. We want to turn our attention to that. We want to think about what the Jezebel influence is really, really all about. Jezebel may be thought of as a prophetess. She's called a prophetess here in this passage, of a counterfeit movement to produce an Antichrist bride. An Antichrist bride. That's what Jezebel is really all about. You see, the devil is always working against God's program, because that's the only program that's even that there is. And so all throughout the Bible, you have to have deception as related to the truth, because there isn't but one truth. And so deception is always related to that truth, the revelation of God from heaven. And so in the world today, to this very day, what you see is a movement to stamp out that revelation of truth, to counterfeit it in any way that the devil can, because that's the only thing going is the will of God. And he's going to have his will done. Nothing is going to stop God from having his original plan implemented and fulfilled. And his eternal plan was to enlarge his family, to create man in his image, to have many sons and daughters with exactly the same nature as the Son of God, the same nature, the same character, and a love of the truth, a love of perfection, a love of the Lord, as you see in the love of the persons of the Trinity for one another. That was God's eternal plan. His eternal plan was to make a physical dimension that would be eternal. It would never end. And his plan was for us to live with him in this physical dimension, with his physical presence with us for all eternity to come. That's his plan. The New World Order is not an original thought. This is the plan of God from the ages. And we see it in the millennial prophecies, where the Lord is going to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords right here on this earth. And so the New World Order that George H. Bush first began to talk about had nothing to do with Jesus Christ, nothing whatsoever. And every mention of that phrase today, New World Order, has nothing in the world to do with the Lord Jesus Christ or the revelation from heaven. It's the counterfeit effort of the devil to usurp his position above that of God and ultimately be God. That's his plan. That's why he's going to eventually go into the temple of God declaring himself to be God. And so when you understand these things, then you can understand in a very practical way that you can see right in front of your eyes today how that Satan's method, his strategy, is following along, trying to counterfeit whatever the Bible says about the plan of God. So that's how he operates. And so we see that deception begins in the church. And every problem that we have in the world today has its beginning actually among the Lord's people, as they begin to take their eyes off of this revelation from heaven and begin to embrace another way of thinking, humanism, another philosophy, another worldview that is not that of God himself. And this is essentially what the Jezebel problem was and is. So Jezebel may be thought of as a prophetess, a counterfeit movement to produce an Antichrist bride. And so we know that the Bible teaches that the church is the bride of Christ. And so what would Satan naturally do? Well, he would try to take that bride and turn her into something else that God would never marry. He would deal with the bride, the church. So he produces an Antichrist bride that is going to be one with him and his worldview. This Antichrist bride is seen as the world church in Revelation 17. And what is she called? The whore. The whore. The bride of Christ is changed in accordance with the philosophy and worldview of Satan, which is the worldview and philosophy of Jezebel in the Old Testament. Jezebel was an Old Testament type of the whore of Revelation, chapter 17. So let's think just a little bit about what teaching fornication is, because let's read the verse. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. What's the significance of this, teaching fornication? Well, we need to just think about what that word really implies. Of course, the first thing that comes to mind is sex. Sex. Well, I can tell you now that one of the most powerful drives in human beings goes to that issue. It's one of the most powerful drives in a person's life. And so fornication is ultimately representative of self-gratification outside the laws of God. There's nothing wrong with sex, folks. There's nothing wrong with marriage, which is really what, you know, sex is supposed to be about. It's about marriage. The Apostle Paul addressed it in 1 Corinthians 7. And he said, it's better to marry than to burn. Well, what was he talking about? He wasn't talking about burning in hell. He was talking about burning in lust. It's better to marry than it is to burn in lust toward women, which is the nature of men. And you find the same thing in women. Maybe less so in terms of an open desire, as you see it with men. But the sexual attraction is both ways. And so the Apostle Paul is teaching that it's better to marry than to burn. And the Bible talks about it's not good for a man to be alone. And so all throughout the Bible, marriage is a very legitimate and godly thing. And as a matter of fact, Israel in the Old Testament was the wife of Jehovah. And the bride is the bride of Christ. And so marriage is very, very important in the mind of God. But it has to be consistent with his law, his word. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so any marriage that does not push aside what fornication is representative of, which is self-gratification, is in for a terrible experience if they get married. Because if you enter into a marriage and all you care about is what you're going to get out of it as a husband, and the wife for all she's going to get out of it as a wife, you're in for a big surprise in terms of the thought of future happiness. The only way marriage works is when the nature and character of God is in it. And what is his nature and his character? Well, it's selflessness. Selflessness. The Lord's interest in the bride is not self-gratification. It's because he loves the church and gave himself for it. There was sacrifice there. There was a willing to sacrifice because he cared and he loved the church. The Jezebel philosophy is the antithesis of all of that. It's self-gratification. And so it's important to understand that the Lord's mention of fornication as it relates to Jezebel, it's very important for us to think this through carefully and not shun from looking into these sensitive issues, especially when it comes to public speaking and that kind of thing. Some people don't even like to go here and talk about the details of this subject. But it needs to be talked about. It needs to be understood. So fornication is ultimately representative of self-gratification. In other words, men lusting after women like it was in the days of Noah. The sons of God saw the daughters of men and took them as many as they would, however it says it. So it was self-gratification. It wasn't a caring. It was, what am I going to get out of it? Most marriages today have that in the forefront. What am I going to get out of it? And God has precious little to do with it other than tradition. You get married in a church, you exchange words that you don't mean. You go through the formalities. The bride wears a white dress and she has a ring on her finger. All these things are biblical. The preacher is standing in front of them with the Bible and he's reading the Bible and various passages like out of Genesis 3. And the two are standing there and all they can think about is one another. They're not hearing a thing. They're not thinking about God. Their future plans are not, what is the Lord's will for my life? It's nothing in the world but self-gratification to the core. And that is what most marriages are really all about. And that's why over 50-something percent of the people get married end up getting divorced, is because it doesn't turn into what they thought it was going to turn into. The teaching of fornication was what Jezebel was doing. She was teaching fornication. She was teaching a different worldview, a different way of looking at other people, whether it be women toward men or men toward women. It was in stark contrast to the worldview that's presented in Genesis 15 and Galatians 3:16. And what that involves, one of the reasons for marriage is offspring. That's where how babies come about, supposedly is through marriage. That's the way it's intended, not bastard children through illegitimate marriages and fornication. But children are supposed to be the offspring of marriage. But in most cases, marriage doesn't really have offspring in view when the dating process takes place and children are born. But when it comes to the eternal plan of God, it always involved a promised seed. And Abraham was told that his seed would be as the stars of heaven for multitude in Genesis 15. That's what it talks about there. The offspring of Abraham. But you get to Galatians over there in the New Testament and the Lord explains what all that meant. The Lord told Abraham to look into the heavens and number the stars if he could. And of course, you can't number the stars, there's too many. He says, so shall thy seed be. Well, the concept that's presented there is that of eternity. How can you number something that is eternal? When it comes to counting the stars, if they go on forever and forever, how can you put a number on it? This would be the nature of the seed that would come. He would be the eternal Son of God. And that's what that meant. And so when you get to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, here's what you read. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so when you get in the New Testament, you begin to figure out what all that language was technically about. And it was about this future seed that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, self-gratification is not in any of that. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What would he do? He would go to the cross of Calvary. And he would sacrifice everything to the end that he could have his bride, the church, to be one with him. So it was not selfish, it was not self-gratification, but to the Jezebel philosophy crowd, marriage is about self-gratification, it's about fornication, it's about going out here and having sex with as many women as you can find, and vice versa. That's what harlotry is all about. And so this is a philosophy that is being perpetuated in our society right before our eyes. So let's look at some of this. First thing I want to say to you is the government school system is an Antichrist church. That's what it is. It's an Antichrist bride. If there's a bride of Christ, then the devil has his bride that has a totally different philosophy from that of the true church, as you find in the Bible. Now let me give you some proofs of this. We're talking about the government school system, which has nothing whatsoever to do with God. As a matter of fact, so much so, there's a judicial hostility against Christianity all across the nation in every area of life, but especially in the educational institutions. I went on the internet and just did some looking around. I did not spend long at all, maybe 30 minutes, and I found all kinds of stuff. But one of the things I found was students at one northern high school are learning more than just the birds and the bees. Along with local area groups, some parents are irate that children's sex education class at Alkalanes High School in Lafayette is being taught by employees of Planned Parenthood without their prior knowledge. They are also fuming over the methods and materials being used, including a checklist that asks students if they are ready for sex, and another worksheet that describes how to give and to obtain consent, as well as a diagram that uses a gingerbread person for lessons in gender identity. Parents are very concerned. Brad Dacus, president of the Pacific Justice Institute, a nonprofit legal organization that is assisting these concerned parents, told Fox News, Planned Parenthood is not exactly the best when it comes to putting young people first. They get more grants from the promiscuity of children, he added. Now think about that statement. Planned Parenthood gets more grant money from the promiscuity of children, not the morality of children, not being taught morality that's biblical. They get more money out of teaching them how to have illicit sex, how to grow up as fornicators, believing there's nothing wrong with it. And the reason is because it produces more problems. And when it creates more problems, then you have to bring in a solution for the crisis. You've heard that before. You create a crisis so that you can bring in your own manufactured solution. And so this is how they perpetuate the grant money coming in. Listen, as a juvenile corrections counselor working for the state, I know exactly what this is all about. Because I had people over me putting pressure on me to bring in children who were in the penal system, many of them for horrendous crimes, and to counsel with them, and at the end of the month have a certain quota that I could call rehabilitated. Because if I could put it on paper and they could present it to the legislature, this is the good that's coming out of this program, then the grant money would continue to come. And so I had a lot of pressure on me to falsify state documents, records, claiming the rehabilitation of a person when they were not rehabilitated at all. And I knew it. Well, that's what Planned Parenthood is all about. Listen, folks, follow the money and you'll see what a lot of things are all about. If you believe people's hearts are really in these programs, take away the money and see what they do with their own money. It'll stay right there in the bank, you know, until they find something they want to spend it on for their selfish interest. The material that Planned Parenthood provided was material that mirrored their agenda. Now, I just looked up on the internet, government schools and promiscuity. I just typed that in, and here's something that jumped up. Shocking statistics. When according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, more than 47% of all high school students say they have had sex, and 15% of high school students have had sex with four or more partners during their lifetime. 47% of all high school students say they have had sex. Well, how could you expect differently? Because the public school system encourages sex outside of marriage. Absolutely they do. Secular education, public school education, encourages human nature as being good. And that these desires are absolutely natural, therefore good. If it's natural, it's not evil. If it's natural, it's good. We've got the nature of birds. You've got the nature of all the animals out here. It's taught in the public school that we are an animal. Man is an animal. So one of the statements in the biology book that I used to study when I was in public education. And so it's important for us to understand here that the warning of the Lord to the church at Thyatira is pretty much up to speed as far as our day is concerned. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now listen to me. This doesn't begin in the public school system. Where does this kind of thing begin? Well, where are we reading it? Right here. In the church. Now, let's open our eyes for just a moment and let's think about something that you cannot refute. You go to Walmart, you just ride down the highway, and you'll see thousands of women that are wearing these pants that look like they were shrink-fitted to their body, to the point that there is absolutely nothing left to a man's imagination as to the shape of a woman and what's there and what she has to offer, because they're advertising. Now, I know that women think that this is the fashion and the problem is with the looker. No, not altogether. What about the seductress? Folks, this is pure, open seduction of men. And these women know exactly what they're doing, and they love to have it so. It is the nature of a woman, if she's pretty, to be looked at and to be desired. And people get a thrill out of this kind of thing. And so do the men. The women get what they want. The men get what they want. But I'll tell you what. You see, all of these people that you're looking at running up and down the road with clothing like this and walking around at Walmart, they probably go to church somewhere. And in that church, there's not anybody sitting telling them that's wrong. No one's telling them that's wrong. But I'll tell you one thing. You wouldn't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your presence as a professing believer, walking along beside of you as a bride, arrayed like a harlot. And that's exactly what it's all about. It's harlotry. And I'll tell you something. You better watch out. You'll see it in this church. You'll see women in this church. You'll see children whose families go to this church going that direction. Now, am I right or am I wrong in what I'm saying? Now, I know that we don't like to talk about our personal selves having a problem. We like to get ourselves up on a certain level and talk down about the problems of other people. But you see, judgment begins at the house of God. And if we don't judge here and get an understanding that's right here, then all we're going to do is come to Sunday school and read Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20 as just a very interesting observation here about something that was characteristic of the church 2,000 years ago. Of what value is the Bible if it's that far removed in its message? It's a very little value. But I'll tell you why this has been preserved. The Word of God is inspired and it's preserved because it's characteristic of every generation, and especially in the last one, in the last generation, the generation that's going to see the Lord come back. We want to contrast for just a moment the mission of the church as it relates to the government school. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, it says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." A chaste virgin to Christ. Now, that's the true church. This is God's expectation of young daughters growing up in the church. It's not to look like harlots, but to look like ladies. So that when a man looks at the woman, as was preached in our church some time ago, your first attention is drawn to the face. Not to their bottoms. Not to their breasts. But you see, cleavage is popular. And it's hard for women to find dresses today on the market that properly dress a woman. But you see, the fashion of the day has crept into the church, and you're beginning to see this in the church. And you're beginning to see children and their parents allowing them to wear these kinds of things because the children are coming home saying, "Mom, Dad, everybody's doing it. This is the fashion. It's got to be right because so many people are doing it." No, it's not. The Bible says, "Few there be that find it." The people that understand and agree with what's being said this morning are very few. Now, let's contrast the church and the Lord's desire for a chaste virgin with the government school, which is the Jezebel, Antichrist, harlot church. Steve Siebold, S-I-E-B-O-L-D, I guess that's the way you pronounce it. On the internet, it says he's an author and expert in the field of critical thinking and mental toughness training. And here's what the article says. Mississippi's horrific approach to sex education. Stop teaching teenagers that sex is sin and that it's wrong unless we are married. Stop teaching teens to be ashamed of their sexual desires. This is another far-right fabrication the church continues to push, and guess what? It's never worked. The human sex drive is the most powerful force on earth. It's a beautiful, natural phenomenon that produces unparalleled pleasure. Our culture of sexual repression makes America appear naive and immature. Critical thinking says nothing will ever stop the most primal drive that smolders within the human psyche. Nature will always favor this form of expression, no matter how many fanatics threaten us with eternal damnation. Now, this is an expert writing about government school education in America. And what he's saying is the antithesis of what is taught in the church about being a virgin, being chaste, being modest, wearing modest apparel. So the verse that we're reading about here, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel that calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication." Well, Jezebel was essentially a partner with Balaam. And if you go back into the book of Numbers and read about old chapters 24 through 31, you'll read about Balaam, and you'll find out that he eventually, because he could not get God to curse the children of Israel, he came in the back door and taught them to practice fornication. And to go out here and become unequally yoked with unbelievers, that is, the Jews. And they did. And it destroyed them. Absolutely destroyed them. And so when Ahab becomes a king in Israel, the northern 10 tribes, what does he do? He marries a Gentile heathen, Jezebel, who embrace that worldview that it's natural. Sex is natural. There's nothing wrong with it. And the whole worldview of a lost person came with the package, because it has to. You can't divide, you know, the Lord's teachings up into the parts that you might want to embrace and discard the other. It's a 100% matter. You either accept Jesus Christ 100%, or if you sin in one point, you're guilty of all. Christ did not die for percentages of what we are. He died for what we are in totality. Because there's none good. And so what we receive when we receive Christ is his life, 100%. You do not get 99% of the life of Christ. You either have the life of Christ or you do not. So the mentality that wants only a part of Christ is the mentality of the harlot church. And so think about it now. This is one of the experts in the field of critical thinking that's appreciated by the public school system. Okay, North Carolina Public Education. I've got it in my office back here. I can show anybody that wants to see it. 1977, there was a child health plan for raising a new generation. It's called the Blue Book. And I can remember those years because that was back when the public education system was giving us a fit and trying to close us down. That's when we were involved in a class action suit because we refused to come under the licensure of the state and the philosophy of the state and teaching out of their textbooks, which were, you know, evolution to the core as far as the sciences go. And values clarification was a huge word, you know, where everything's being redefined. And here's what it says on page 20 of that book. All children should be wanted and born to healthy mothers. That sounds nice. Family planning services, including pregnancy testing, sex education, and contraceptives, should be available to all sexually active persons regardless of age. That was in 1977. Taxpayer money was buying condoms and contraceptive devices for girls, the pill, whatever, without parental knowledge. To all sexually active children, regardless of age, if they were sexually active, that's what put them in the category of being recipients of all of these things. What they were basically teaching is that sex that is safe and sex that is with consent is sanctioned by the state of North Carolina. And when you start handing out contraceptive devices to children, being the authority in their life, you see, you got different authorities in the lives of children. You got the authority of the family. You got the authority of the church. You got the authority of the school. And the children are trying to grow up appreciating the authorities that are around them. And so they go to the church and hear one thing. They go to the public school to hear a different thing. But in the church, the children, a lot of them, don't even come to Sunday school here in our own church. A lot of people don't come to Sunday school. A lot of people don't come to church, but maybe just a service or two out of the week. They won't come on a regular basis. And when you've got a situation like that, and the kids go to a public school, they got them 5 days a week, 6 hours out of the day, to teach them a completely different authority system. Completely different. And the children grow up thinking, well, this authority says, man, here are these condoms out here. They're available to us. They're free. We don't even have to tell our parents about it. Okay, the state is teaching the children. The parents do not have to know. They're teaching a generation gap. They're teaching that they have a greater responsibility toward the welfare of the children than the parents do. And so you've got the state parading as a parent. And that is exactly the way it is today. Okay. Page 22 of that book, the blue book, the Child Health Plan for Raising a New Generation, which has in the foreword a letter, personal letter from Governor Jim Hunt, the education governor. Abortion should be available as an alternative solution. That's a statement by the state of North Carolina. As a philosophy that's to be embraced in the public school system. Now, very quickly, we're running out of time. Moore County Health Department. In 1978, approximately, because I've got the book back here in my office to show anybody, there's a title of a book that I have, What Teenagers Want to Know, Sexual Graphics, Values Clarification, and so on. And here's language that I typed right out of the book. Some parents still see teenage sexuality in stark blacks and whites with no middle ground grades. Unmarried sex is dirty, furtive, shameful, unsuccessful, and unsatisfactory. Married sex is wholesome, enjoyable, successful, and satisfactory. Such is not always the case, of course. Unmarried sex can be wonderful. Married sex can be a disaster. Many young people, and many older ones for that matter, are developing alternate lifestyles. Not everyone gets married. Many unmarried couples are living together happily and productively. Many unmarried couples are having children. Some single men and women are adopting children and raising them without partners. Not all of these lifestyles work for everyone. It's up to you. It's up to you to think about your family, your religion, your education, your career plans, and your relationship with other young people, and then pick the lifestyle most suitable and satisfactory for you. This was handed out to all the children in the public schools of Moore County. I got a copy of it, and I went before the Board of Commissioners in the 70s, and I showed them that book, and I said, this is outrageous. They pulled it. They pulled the book. But the reason I'm mentioning this to you folks is because that's just one source. That's just one source. The book goes on to say, so it's up to you to decide how much and what kind of sex you're going to have. Page 108, homosexuality no longer is considered the terrible thing it once was. Homosexuality is considered an alternate lifestyle by many people. But prejudices still exist. It can be a very difficult lifestyle. The adult homosexual has it easier. He or she may be able to get help from another individual who is homosexual. And there are a number of organizations and agencies which offer support to adult homosexuals, helping them to accept their homosexuality and deal with any resulting problems. Communication with your family. Most of us think we know what everybody else thinks. Often we are surprised to find out that we do not know as much as we thought we did. It's that old problem of communication again. Perhaps the following exercise will help to open new paths of communication in your family. There are no rules for these exercises. Now listen to this. There are no rules for these exercises. But everybody in the family should understand from the beginning that there are no winners and losers. There are no right or wrong answers. The idea is to be honest and open, to talk with each other, more important and harder to do, listen to each other. Now, is that hard for us to understand? I'm just reading it right out of the books that are provided by the state of North Carolina, things that are taught in the public school system, the harlot church, the Antichrist church. And here's what's amazing to me. All around this town and all around this county, you can't find a preacher, hardly, that will stand in the pulpit and on a regular basis tell it like it is. And that's sick. That's absolutely sick. That's sick. And you see, the simple solution to all of this is, if you don't want your children to go that way, take them out of the public school, put them in a Christian school, and put them in the right Christian school, or they're not going to hear it. As a person who's been on the board of this statewide Christian Education Association, I can tell you for a fact that many of the Christian schools are Christian schools in name only. I can tell you that as a person that's been on the board for well over 20 years. I was on the board from day one when it was created. And I know these people. I sit down and talk with their principals. I talk with the pastors of these churches. And I can tell you that many of the Christian schools across the state of North Carolina are glorified public schools. At the forefront of everything is sports. They're into all kinds of music. The way they dress is an embarrassment. And it's just a little bit of an improvement maybe on what you're going to see in the public schools. But to be honest about it, in Moore County, the dress code in the public school system became at one time more strict than the Christian schools in North Carolina. Did you know that? Things like having to wear socks, having to wear a belt, having to have your pants up, having to have a haircut were rules, because it was going so far the wrong way. Somebody had to say, we got to stop this. We got a problem. This is not working. But you see, the problems do not begin in the public school system. They begin in the churches, where the preachers will not take a stand on what the harlot church is really all about. Our time is gone. I don't know if I haven't made you mad yet. I've got enough stuff here. I'll get you mad next Sunday if you'll come back and listen to some more of these things. It sound right? I have to listen to it sometime. I just get up here and say these things. Sometimes people say, well, that was a good Sunday school lesson. And I'll say, well, I have to listen to it sometime. Anyway, we've got trouble. We've got a lot of trouble, a lot to think about. Let's pray. Let's see. George Schofield, will you dismiss us, brother?
Thank you, Lord, that's the way we do here. And thank you for the men that take the time, again, Lord, to study and to know what it is that you Thank you.